The Lord made it very clear as the earthquake began to unfold in Turkey that he was speaking and that he wants us to understand what he's doing. Now, I'm not up here saying that every earthquake or every current event has a level of significance in the prophetic word of God. That's not true. But I think that what God has been doing in these last couple weeks through this horrific disaster, where right now the count is getting very close to 42,000 souls have gone out into existence, out into eternity. And on top of that, thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of lives have been changed. A lot of injuries, families have been separated. Parents have lost children. Children have lost parents. We can't begin to imagine the level of human suffering that that area has undertaken. As I watched that, my heart went to many, many passages in the Bible, because, you know, if you've been coming to these Bible studies for quite some time, you know that I've shared many messages on the subject of earthquakes, because the Bible has so much to say about what's coming in the future and the horrific things that are coming, the global earthquakes that are coming upon this earth. But I do believe that this earthquake is unique in some ways, and we're going to discover tonight what it is and what God is saying to us. We need to understand that, first of all, the scientists are telling us that this earthquake is the most deadly earthquake so far in this young 21st century. Back on February the 6th, this powerful twin earthquakes took place, a 7.8 and a 7.5, and many, many aftershocks after that. If you're like me, I immediately began to go online and to look at the hundreds of pictures, and I cried, and I prayed, and I thought about praying for many of these people that I have never seen and don't even know. Little children, thank God, some that are being pulled from the debris, some who've been trapped for days, and by the grace of God, they have been found and taken out alive. This picture of all the pictures, if you haven't seen it, this father is sitting there in the debris holding the hand of his dead daughter. I was deeply touched by that. And my understanding was he didn't leave until they pulled her lifeless body from that debris. The Bible predicts that massive earthquakes will be one of the major signs of the beginning of the end for earth as we know it. Now, I want to say tonight with firm conviction that I'm not concerned about climate change. I'm not concerned about a lot of different things that we're being threatened with by the politicians and scientists and those who think they know what they're talking about. My faith is completely and total in the authority of the Word of God. My faith is not anchored in something that just says I believe it because it's in the Bible. I've been a Christian since I was 9 years old. I've been in the ministry for 52 years. I'm not bragging, but I have spent the better quality and quantity of my life digging in the pages of this book, going to the lands of the Bible, listening to the archaeologists who have dug in the soil in Israel, and listen to their confidence as they tell us that everything they find there is exactly like the Bible said it happened. I have learned through the power of the Spirit of God by also examining the Word of God and the evidence of the finger and the hand of God in my world. I have total confidence in the Lord and in the Word of God. I know how this earth is going to end when God speaks. He spoke it into existence in the very beginning. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe that, I'm sorry. I feel sorry for you. It's the first truth that we are confronted with in the Bible. is that God is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the Ruler. He is the one who is in control. As we'll learn tonight, earthquakes don't just happen by chance. Catastrophes of any kind related to the weather or anything else are a part of God's divine plan. Now, Jesus has given us some warnings about earthquakes. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 13 tonight. In Mark 13, the disciples have been asked by Jesus, what is the sign of your coming? Of course, this is when Jesus was here the first time. And the disciples are wanting to understand the signs of the end. We call it the tribulation. And Jesus is answering that question. We're just going to look at a part of his answer in verse 8 tonight. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of the birth pangs. When you read what Jesus said in Matthew and Mark and Luke, because all three Gospels, three of the four, reproduce for us the words of Jesus when he spoke to disciples on this occasion. And Jesus was telling them three things. First of all, as we get closer and closer to the end of time on this earth, earthquakes will increase in frequency. There'll be more and more, and they will be more and more frequent. And they will increase in magnitude. That is, as we measure them, what we call the Richter scale, that number will get higher and higher. And by the way, just if you don't know, when you look at, for instance, a 7.6, and then a 7.7, that 7.7 on the Richter scale means that 7.7 earthquakes is 10 times more powerful and destructive than the 7.6. That one-tenth is speaking of 10 to the power of 10, 10 times more powerful. And that they would occur in many different places. You know, when you look at what scientists have now told us, 80% of the earthquakes and the volcanic eruptions happen is what's called the Ring of Fire. It begins down near New Zealand and Australia, comes up on the western shore of South America, and then along the western coast of the United States, on up around Canada, right back down the other side on the eastern side of Russia, and down by Turkey, and then right all the way down by China, and excuse me, not Turkey, but China, and all the way back around that way. It's called the Ring of Fire. Now, I just went on the computer just the other day, yesterday it was. You look here, first of all, at the, and I'm trying to present you with scientific evidence here. This is scientific evidence that comes from people that don't know what the Bible says and what I'm teaching you tonight. But if you can see the numbers, this is back in 1900. It's measuring the number of earthquakes. And you can see back in 1900, it was right around 25. And with 6.0 or greater. And so you can see that it has continued to increase with time. But not only that, the great numbers, in just the last 30 days, we've had 6,279 earthquakes that are 3.0 or greater on the Richter scale. Scientists don't want to admit it because, very frankly, they don't want to frighten the population. But they know that earthquakes are increasing, just like Jesus said, in frequency and intensity and magnitude and all over the earth. Volcanoes and earthquakes are the hand of God. You know, the Bible says that He is in control of all things, friends. And all means all. Now, that's all means. And I'm glad that God is in control of all things. In Isaiah 2, God says repeatedly that He will rise to shake terribly the earth. In Isaiah 13:13, God says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 104 and verse 32, it says that He, God, looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke, speaking of a volcanic eruption. You see, God controls earthquakes so that their timing performs His perfect will. All the way through and there are many, many earthquakes mentioned in the Bible. As a matter of fact, on some occasions in the Old Testament, earthquakes were used to speak of a particular time in history. Because when a massive earthquake would hit in Israel, everybody would say, well, you remember back when the earthquake happened back in the days of Uzziah or whatever. So God controls these earthquakes so that their timing performs His will. Remember the earthquake at Jericho. Now, in Jericho, I've been there many times, it's in the Jordan Valley. It sits atop one of the most dangerous earthquake fault zones in the world. I'll mention this several times tonight. It's called the Syrian-African Great Rift Valley. And it just so happens that God gave the instructions to Joshua and the children of Israel that after they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they were then to cross over the Jordan River at flood stage. And God, perhaps in a tremble, and blocked the course of the Jordan River upriver, giving the Jewish people time, the nation, to cross over on dry land, crossing the Jordan River. And then when they got on the other side, He told them what they were to do. They were to march once a day and don't say a word. And you remember that on the final day, they were to march seven times around the city of Jericho. The Kohanim, that is, the priests, were to blow on their shofars, their trumpets, only after the last time they had gone around, the seventh time. And the people were to shout while the priests sounded their trumpet. And at that moment, God said, I will take the walls down. Now think about the timing. How awful it would have been if they'd have blown the trumpet, the people would have shouted, and it wouldn't happen for 15 minutes later. No, it happened precisely at that very moment. Earthquakes accompanied the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, Jerusalem sits just about 35 miles west of that earthquake fault zone that I just mentioned where Jericho is. Earthquakes also released Paul out of prison in Acts 16. Remember that account when Paul and Silas were in jail? They had been beaten. And as they were having a prayer meeting and they were singing and praising God, God sent an earthquake and moved things around to the point that they were set free automatically by the earthquake from their prison. And that, as a result of that, the Philippian jailer got saved. Now, earthquakes will display the power and authority of God at Christ's second coming. I'll touch on some of them tonight. It will be the grandest and most powerful display of the power of God that humanity has ever witnessed when Christ returns to this earth. Now, we have just witnessed one of the most powerful destructive earthquakes of the 21st century. Now, you know, of course, this is still a young century, relatively speaking. But there are going to be many more earthquakes. And I can promise you on the authority of the Word of God, they're going to be a lot worse. Now tonight, I want us to examine some biblical observations about this earthquake and the beginning of the end of earth as we know it. Now first of all, let me give a little testimony. When I began to delve into this and look at it, I just shared this with my wife last night. I said, honey, it's just been an incredible 2 weeks for me. First of all, I began to look into this earthquake, and it was like the Lord led me to one conclusion, and then from that point, in just a couple hours, He led me to another conclusion, and then it kept building, and the momentum kept building, and the ideas kept coming together, and even this morning, it continued. So I want to say to you tonight, friends, what I'm sharing with you, I know better than anyone else here, has come from the Lord. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back when I say this, because I didn't make any of these things happen. But He did. First of all, one of the things the Lord reminded me of, He says in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be again in the days of the Son of Man. Now, what was it that happened back in the days of Noah? Well, we all know there was a global flood. And what happened? Only 8 people survived that catastrophe. We don't have any idea of the millions of people that were alive on earth when that happened. But only 8 survived. Relatively speaking, the Bible tells us that the overwhelming majority of the people living on planet Earth will die during the 7-year tribulation period. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 13, in that context it speaks so much about earthquakes, that man will be more rare than precious gold. When we look at all the elements, obviously one of the things that makes gold valuable is the fact that it's rare. And so it will be at the end of the tribulation period. The global destruction of God's judgment in the days of Noah featured a massive global earthquake. God, speaking to Noah, said, and this was before he even built the ark, He says, "And behold, I will destroy them," watch this now, "with the earth." About 2 decades ago, when I was reading this and studying this, maybe 3 decades ago now, sometimes I lose perspective of time, those words just leaped off the page of me. God says, "I'm going to destroy them with the earth." You see, friends, God created the heavens, the earth, and He controls them. And He can control them for life, and He can control them for death. It's in His hands. By the way, friends, that ought to humble us all. Amen? Very often I remind myself that my next breath, my next heartbeat, is a gift from God. I'm here by divine appointment, and you are too. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, a little bit later in Genesis, Moses wrote in Genesis 7:11, speaking of what happened as that horrific flood began, he says, "The same day were all the fountains of the great deep," the Hebrew word there is tehum, which means the deep-lying caverns under the earth, "were broken up. And, in addition to this, all the windows of heaven were open." We know that according to Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heaven and the earth, now please try to remember this and capture this, we believe that God created the earth and encapsulated it in a water vapor barrier called, we call it a water canopy. All over the earth, it was like Hawaii. It was like living in a greenhouse. All the earth was covered by plush, green vegetation. It was a perfect environment all over the earth. And there were no wind shears. There were no wind catastrophes. There were no earthquakes. There were no volcanic eruptions. It was perfect. So when God was ready to judge the earth, the first thing He did is He spoke, and there was a global earthquake. The earth just simply opened up. And the water, because remember the Bible tells us that before it rained, that the water came from beneath and watered the surface of the earth. And so God spoke and broke up the earth, the surface of the earth. The water came from beneath, and very shortly thereafter, along with the water that was coming down from the canopy that was being destroyed by God, their waters covered the earth. Now here is a drawing by the creationist, scientists who believe in creation, that the earth opened up like the seams of a baseball. Now, the reason they know this, if you look over here on the right, they can now go, and with submarines and so forth, they can go down very deep in the ocean, and they can look at these crevices, these trenches in the earth. And these trenches, it's very clear, bear the evidence on the scars that this is where the earth opened in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11 that we just read. So the evidences are still there. Scientifically, the earth bears the evidence of the flood of Noah's day. Now let me share with you from the bigger picture a biblical timeline of earth's geological stability. First of all, the pre-flood earth. From the time of the creation to the time of the flood, there were no catastrophic events of any kind. No earthquakes, no volcanoes, no hurricanes, no tornadoes, no wind shears, no wind storms, no thunderstorms, nothing. It was completely idyllic in every way. But then after the flood, we have now the post-flood earth. We're still now living in that earth. From the time of the flood through the tribulation period, there's increasing catastrophic events so that it continues to increase. The earthquakes increase, the climate problems increase, the tornadoes increase, everything increases, so that the final part will be called the tribulation, will be the most horrific time ever on the face of the earth. And God will use His creation. Remember He said back in the days of Noah, I will destroy them with the earth, with my creation, and He will do the same thing, even in a greater way. Instead of immediately, in just a 24-hour period in the days of Noah, it will be through a seven-year process, the tribulation. But then when that's over, the earth will again become very much like it did in the pre-flood earth. It will be tropical environment all over the earth. It will be beautiful. The Bible, there's many passages that talk about this. For 1,000 years, there will be no catastrophic events at all. No earthquakes, no volcanoes, no hurricanes, nothing. It will be perfect. That's the testimony of the big picture of Scripture. Now, as I was studying this, it took me a couple of days before the Lord pointed this out to me. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day upon the mountains of Ararat, which is in Turkey. I immediately began to look and say, well, how close was this earthquake that we just experienced? How close was it to Turkey, to Mount Ararat? In looking at that, I then found out that I didn't know this until just a few days ago. Mount Ararat is the largest dormant volcano in Turkey. And the ark landed on Mount Ararat probably just as that volcano was finishing erupting during the time of the Great Flood. Now, as you look at the map here, right here is where the earthquakes we've just witnessed took place. You'll see this little bend right here in the Mediterranean. Here's Syria, there is Turkey, and this area right in here is where these massive earthquakes occurred. And so from there up to Mount Ararat, which sits right on the border with Turkey and Armenia, is 300 miles. So these earthquakes that we stay with me, it gets very interesting. So these earthquakes that the earth just experienced, they just experienced in Turkey, were only 300 miles from Mount Ararat. So the days of Noah, the last thing that happened as a part of the days of Noah, recorded in Genesis chapter 7, was that the ark rested on Mount Ararat in Turkey. And reminding us all that the Lord has divinely connected the judgment of Noah's day with the coming judgment to be as it was in the days of Noah. I'm absolutely convinced, as I share this with you tonight, that the earthquakes we're witnessing in Turkey give testimony to the reality of what's about to happen. The last major eruption, as you look at this mountain in the distance, of Mount Ararat's volcano was 3000 BC, which is connected to the time of the Great Flood. Turkey itself has many dormant volcanoes. The largest one over here in this right-hand corner near Armenia, that is Mount Ararat. Here again is the area where we just had the earthquakes in here, and there was a volcano very near there. But remember, it didn't touch off this volcano because the earthquakes were not quite powerful enough. 7.8 apparently is not powerful enough to set off these dormant volcanoes. Now, if you look at this, again, the Noah's Ark rested in Mount Ararat here in Turkey. The area of the latest massive earthquake in Turkey is right here. But then from here to here is 300 miles, and from here to here, that is the area here in the Golan Heights, where the future battle of Gog and Magog on Israel's Golan Heights in Ezekiel 38 and 39 will take place right here. So, the earthquake we've just witnessed is 300 miles away from where Gog and Magog is going to be, and 300 miles away from Mount Ararat. Stay with me. Now, the battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39 will feature a coalition of major powers against Israel. They are Russia and its allies, along with Iran and Turkey. Now remember, listen. Remember, we just reminded ourselves that when God uses an earthquake, that it's always perfectly timed. This earthquake in Turkey is timed just at the time when Russia is at war in that area, and with the support of Turkey and Iran against Ukraine. I remind you that Ezekiel wrote these prophecies 2,800 years ago. Now, what's amazing, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38, that when Russia and Iran and Turkey come down against Israel, the Bible specific, there are several passages that talk about this. We know where they're going to attack. They're going to come down from the north. And they're going to be just on the other side of this mountain you're looking at here. Mount Bental. I've been there many times. It sits right... If you go to the top of Mount Bental, you can look over into Syria, and you can look over into Lebanon while you're standing inside of Israel. Mount Bental is a dormant volcano. And from there, you can see other dormant volcanoes. As a matter of fact, there are 14 dormant volcanoes within this area, right there in Syria and in Israel. Now, while I'm reading this, perhaps when the last time I was there, I captured a part of Mount Bental. You've never held in your hand, I thought I'll pass this around tonight, you've never held in your hand a volcanic rock, and then you may want to take a look at this. That's a part, I'm convinced, of the eruption of this mountain you're looking at on the screen, probably back at the time of the Great Flood, about 6,000 years ago. But now, when Iran and Turkey and Russia come down against Israel, the Lord is going to supernaturally intervene and destroy these armed forces that the Bible says is going to cover the land like a cloud. That's what the text says here in Ezekiel. But join me in verse 19 where the Bible says here, God says, "For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there should be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence." So if you look up here, we're talking about, at this point in time, a global earthquake. This is perhaps going to be up in the level of maybe a 9.0, a 9.3, or even greater. It's going to dwarf the little 7.8 they just had in Turkey. Read on now. He says in verse 20, "And the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for sword against him throughout my mountains," says the Lord God. "Every man's sword shall be against his brother." In other words, it's going to so confuse the armies that come down against Israel that they're going to turn on one another and attack one another. And God says in verse 22, "And I will plead against him with pestilence," that is with diseases, "and with blood." Now the blood here is symbolic of volcanic magma, which if you look at an eruption and you see that red magma, it would appear to almost be like, and the Bible uses this term, the blood of the earth. So he says, "I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone." Whenever in the Bible you see those three things tied together, hailstones, fire, and brimstone, you're talking about a volcanic eruption. You're looking at one of them right here. Will be triggered by the massive earthquake. Verse 23, last verse of chapter 38 says, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." God is going to display His power. Remember the precise timing. Just as Russia and Iran and Turkey with these massive forces are coming against Israel, God will supernaturally intervene. There will be a massive earthquake that will trigger these volcanic eruptions all over that area of the Golan. Now, the Great Syrian African Rift Valley, that's what they call this crack in the surface of the earth, begins in Syria and extends for 4,300 miles through Israel and the Red Sea into the southeastern area of Africa. It is one of the most dangerous earthquake zones in the world. Now let's look at it. You're looking at here, if you can see the map there, it's a satellite photo. up here is where that earthquake in Turkey just happened, right there. This is, and you remember, it also happened in Syria, just on the southern border of Turkey. And just, so we're looking at Syria right in here. That's the Golan Heights right in here. I just showed you a picture from right up here on Mount Bental, which is located right up here. And I've been up here on the Golan Heights many, many times. Here is the Sea of Galilee. Jordan River begins up here in these mountains, forms here, comes into the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan Valley, and this is the Dead Sea. Up here is the Sea of Galilee, into the Dead Sea, and then on down through the Red Sea, and even further south. I'll take you there in just a moment. So from here in Syria, all the way down into where this valley ends, this Syrian-African rift ends, is 4,300 miles long. And geologists say it's the most dangerous earthquake fault zone in the world. Many of the earthquakes recorded in the Bible in Israel in history happened because of the movement of these tectonic plates, these parts of the earth that were rubbing against each other, where the east and the west come together right here in this great valley. Now here's where it gets really interesting. Remember, this has been created by scientists. The tectonic plate structure of the northern part of the Great Rift Valley you see here. Now here's Turkey. Right here is where the earthquake just happened. These earthquakes just happened. Notice that the earthquake fault zone is connected to over here. That right there is where Ararat is, where the Ark is sitting right here. So there's a direct connection between Mount Ararat, where the Ark is, and over here where these earthquakes happen. But notice that also here there is another fault line that goes down through Syria, through the Golan Heights, right down the Jordan Valley, through the Dead Sea, all the way down into the Red Sea, and I'll show you a little further. So in other words, this earthquake that just happened here happened because of this earthquake zone right here and right here, which are connected to the prophetic earthquakes that I've talked about and we'll talk about in the future. Now, to open it up a little bit more. Again, we've traced from Syria right down through Israel, right down through the Red Sea, and now into the continent of Africa, ending down here near Mozambique. In other words, this is all the most deepest crevice of the face of the earth. Now, here's what really moved me that I discovered myself just a few days ago. The Syrian-African Rift Valley extends through Israel, is opening up massive cracks in Kenya, Africa. Look at it here. Now, this has been happening for a little over about two decades now. Scientists really don't know what to make of this. They don't want to talk about this because it's a harbinger of what they know is coming. This is opening up because of the plate movement under the earth that's opening up this very dangerous earthquake fault zone. And my point I'm trying to get you to see, look at it. We're looking at the evidence here far to the south. We have just witnessed now the shaking up in Turkey at the beginning. And where it touches prophetically is right there in Israel, between Syria and here in Africa. Another view of this opening of this earth, the earth zone in Kenya and other parts of Africa. This Rift Valley, as they're showing us here, not only has this earthquakes, but also all along the way there are volcanic mountains. Look at this particular, again, created by scientists, up here above Syria. You come down through Israel. Each one of these red triangles is a dormant volcano. You come down the Red Sea, and then you come all the way over here into Africa, and you notice all of the volcanoes. Again, friends, the Bible says that when the end comes, there will be a great shaking of the earth, the land of Israel, and the opening of these volcanoes throughout that end of the tribulation period. This explains for us a mysterious passage. If you'll take your Bible, turn over to Revelation chapter 14. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 14. Now, this picture you're looking at here was taken in Hawaii a number of years ago when that active volcano there, which just I became very active again just a few weeks ago. And the magma's flowing out of the heart of the earth, 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And I think you'll have to admit, when you look at this, from a distance it almost looks like a river of blood. And the Bible in a couple places refers to the blood of the earth. In other words, a symbolic reference to blood. Now, you know, this is nothing unusual. I mean, you know, when we talk about blood, we can talk about the blood of animals, we can talk about the blood of people. Or, you know, when we take communion, we talk about the grape juice as representing the blood of Christ. You know, our bodies are made out of the soil. That's what the Bible tells us. God took the dirt and He formed the body of Adam and He breathed His nostrils and He became a living soul. Just underneath our skin is a red flowing substance called blood. Just under the surface of the earth, there is a red flowing substance called magma that the Bible also refers to symbolically as the blood of the earth. Now, with that in mind, go with me to Revelation 14 and join me in verse 14. John writes and says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, a reference to Jesus, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, this is in heaven, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He's talking about here the final judgment of God upon the earth. Verse 16. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his circle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar, listen, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle, watch this, into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden down without the city, that's Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress, not the horses and the people, even into the horses' bridles, that's up about 5.5 feet, by the space of 1,300 to 1,600 furlongs, or about 187 or 200 miles. Now, you know, for years and years, people have said, oh, you people that believe in the Bible, how in the world can you have a river of blood that's going to be 5.5 feet deep and flow for almost 200 miles? The problem is, this is not going to be the blood of people and animals. It's going to be the blood of the earth. And I just showed you the volcanoes that are up in Turkey and Syria and even in and around the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee itself gives testimony to the fact that just underneath the Sea of Galilee in that region is a boiling cauldron of hot lava. Several years ago when my group was in Israel and we were leaving the Galilee area, we got on the bus and we're beginning to go south and we're just leaving Tiberias, and it was a cool morning. And as we were passing this park on the right, I noticed the smoke coming out of a column in the ground. And I said to my guide, stop the bus, stop the bus. He said, what for? He said, just stop the bus. We pull over the side. I says, I want everybody to be able to get off. I want to teach right over here. And the guide says, we've got the only guy who comes to Israel and wants to talk about smoke coming out of the ground. And we went over there, and when you got off the bus, you could smell the sulfur. That whole region has hot pools. Hot pools are where the surface water underground comes in contact with liquid magma at 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit and heats that water up. And the pipes that we're looking at with the sulfur smoke coming out were showing the evidence of the heat beneath the surface around the Sea of Galilee. So friends, what the Bible is saying is that when Jesus comes, this massive earthquake will be touched off in that area, will cause the volcanoes and to the north to flow right down the Jordan Valley, right down through where the Sea of Galilee is, right down where the Dead Sea is, and that will open up. And this is where the judgment will take place. Now let me come to another very practical question tonight. Why will God shake the heavens and the earth in the end? That's a good question. Some people would probably reject some of the things I've said in my message tonight and said, Mike, God would never do anything like that because He's the God of love. But let's understand something. He's also a God of wrath. He's not only a God of salvation, He's a God of judgment. And He's not only a God of love, but He is a holy God. To answer that question, take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, the Bible very clearly speaks about the reason why God is going to send these massive, massive earthquakes and volcanic eruptions at the end of time on for this earth. In verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 2, he says, "Enter the rock and hide you in the dust for the fear of the Lord, and for the glory of His majesty. And the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." And then if you'll look, it says in verse 21, "They will go into the cliffs and the rocks, to the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake terribly the earth." In Isaiah 2:17, it says that as a result of the leveling of this earth and the earthquakes, "and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Friends, one of the great characteristics of our time is pride-filled arrogance. Where man does not believe in God, or believe he needs God, and almost thumbs his nose at God, shakes his fist at God, denies that He created everything, denies that there is a hell, denies there is even a heaven, and doesn't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God. To that kind of world, God will introduce His power and His authority. Turn over to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. There's another reason why God's going to do this, not only to display His glory, but you know when Jesus, in Isaiah chapter 61, this is the very verse that Jesus read when He stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth for the very last time. Remember, Jesus grew up in Nazareth with Mary and His stepfather Joseph. And after He was baptized by John the Baptist, and after He performed several miracles, He came back to Nazareth for the final visit. And He stood up in the synagogue, and this is what He said. He read from Isaiah 61, verse 1. "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." In other words, He said, "I have come to set the people free." What had happened in Israel? The people were bound by their religiosity. They were bound by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the hypocrites of their time. And Jesus came to set them free from the religion and to find not a religion, but a relationship with God. Remember what happened in Acts 16. I mentioned it earlier when Paul and Silas were suffering in bonds, in chains, the inner sanctum of a prison, and God sent an earthquake to release them. Friends, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why God is doing what He's doing is because He's setting some of the captives spiritually in the Middle East free. Jesus is currently seeking out thousands of Muslims and rescuing them from the prison of death and torture in Islam. Thousands are coming to Him due to dreams and visions of Him. We have been learning for quite some time now that Jesus Himself is visiting the areas of radical Islam over in Afghanistan and Iran and Saudi Arabia and in Syria. And we're reading many, many testimonies of how Jesus is appearing to tens of thousands of Muslims. And He's telling them, I am Jesus. He shows them the face of a person that when they see this person, they're to go to them. And He says, this person has a message to you from me. And just a few days, they see that person that they saw in their dream. When they go to them, every time it's a believer in Jesus who shares the gospel with them, and they get saved. Let me share one testimony that I just read recently that happened in Syria. This Muslim saw Jesus in a dream, and he gave his heart to him, and he was genuinely saved. And then the authorities, the Muslim authorities, found out about it, and they were following him. They had assigned a guard to follow this man and track this man. They wanted to entrap him so they could execute him because he had left Islam and become a Christian. And this dear brother, who had accepted Christ after seeing him in the visions, noticed this person following him for several days. And then one day he was stunned when this person who was following them came up to him and says, "Would you please help me?" He said, "Jesus is visiting me in dreams and visions. What should I do?" And he shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. And you know what he told him? This guard who was following him said, "Just the other night, I was in a room in Damascus, and the Lord said to me, 'Muhammad, why are you persecuting me?'" Does that not sound familiar? That's the exact words that Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, who was pursuing Christians to kill them. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Friends, as we look at all these people that are dying and suffering, what we need to be praying is that in the midst of the suffering, there will be many that will share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that that Jesus Himself, no doubt, will visit many of these people. And that through the suffering, many will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And do you know why He's doing that? Because we are near the end. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friends, I believe we're extremely close to the end for the rapture of the church. In Psalm 2, if you'll just turn over there, a passage we've looked at many, many times. In Psalm 2, the psalmist is talking about what's happening here in the West with us. He says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." The word anointed is Mashiach, Messiah, that is the Lord Jesus. And they're saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us." What are we going through in America right now, and in Europe, and all over the Western world? We're openly trying to get rid of all of the commandments. We don't even want to accept the gender anymore of a male or female. It's we're literally taking the very creation that God has given us, created us as male and female, and the commandments that He's given us within marriage and our sexuality, and we're openly, defiantly rejecting them. We want to get rid of God. They want to get rid of God's commandments. But then what does God say in the very next verse? "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. They shall speak, then He shall speak unto them in His wrath, and terrify them in His burning anger." I say, "Well, Mike, what in the world do you have a picture of a cow with a mask on?" Just a few days ago, my wife and I were eating breakfast. We were watching the Weather Channel, and they showed us a picture of a cow with a mask. Yeah, some of you are laughing. That's what I did. I laughed out. I mean, I was laughing hysterically. They've created these masks that have like a charcoal filter that they're putting on the cow so when the cow burps, it can filter the methane gas. What about the other? Yeah, that's what they got to fix. But friends, listen to me. This shows the idiocracy, the stupidity, the foolishness of mankind. to believe. Listen, when people believe in this and refuse to believe in the Word of God, we understand why we are where we are. So we're watching the final struggle for humanity that has begun. And there are still a few hearts that are open. And we're going to talk about that here just in a few moments. But friends, I want to just say to you tonight, if you're not ready, please get ready. Because Jesus is coming very soon. If you're not saved, please, please do not continue to deny the Lord. If He is not your, watch this, personal Savior. If He's not your personal Lord and Savior, you're not saved. We're not talking about a religion. We're talking about a personal, real, daily life relationship with God in the person of Jesus. He loves you. He died for your sins. And He wants you to go to heaven. He's not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you need to come to Him. He's the only hope. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by Me. When the trump of God sounds in the true church, not the church members, but the true church, the true born-again believers, God will speak and they will just simply, we will vanish from the face of this earth. Just be gone. And those who are not saved will be left behind. I'm convinced that many will call out then, but it's not going to be too late for them to be saved, but it's going to be too late for them to escape what's the horrors that are coming upon this earth. And not only that, if you are saved, think about this with me, please. If we are where we believe we are at the coming of the Lord Jesus, that means at any moment we shall see Him. Have you thought about this? Don't get real giddy and think of Jesus as your buddy. He is our Savior now, but He will be our judge on that day. The Bible says that every idle word that's proceeded out of our mouth. Now, what's an idle word? While we're jabbering and saying something foolish and jesting or whatever, and it's not worth, as my dad used to say, not worth a hill of beans. It's not worth anything. It accomplishes nothing. We're just wasting words. God says you'll give an account for it someday. We need to weigh our words. We need to weigh our thoughts. I believe that the true child of God who's looking for Jesus will be humble and broken and repentive and seeking to walk with God. And he knows he will soon be ushered into His holy presence. I don't know how much longer we have here, but I believe that the earthquakes in Turkey, they're connected to Mount Ararat, where the ark came down. You're connected to that area where Gog and Magog is going to happen, and God's going to send that massive earthquake and volcanic eruptions to destroy Iran and Turkey and Russia as they come down against Israel. And right down that valley, where at the very end of the tribulation period, He will open it up. And the river of blood will flow for 200 miles, displaying His wrath. I don't pretend to know when it's going to happen, but friends, it's coming. Remember, the timing of all of this is an indication. We're living at the time of the end. Praise God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, humble us tonight, Lord. Bring us to a place of greater brokenness. Help us to understand and realize that life is a lot more than all of this frivolous junk that we have. That many of the things we think are treasure are nothing more than trash because they will not count for eternity. Only those things that are done for Christ and for His glory will be meaningful and will count for eternity. May we evaluate our lives and how we spend our moments. May we desire to serve You with a greater love, a greater sacrifice. May we desire to do it in humility and in secret, not seeking any praise of man, not being lifted up by anyone, but by your grace simply desiring that they might see Jesus in us. And begin to ask questions that would bring them to the foot of the cross, where they would meet Jesus and be saved. Lord, we cry out to you tonight for revival, for a brokenness, for a moving of your Spirit, that the power of God may rest upon us for your glory, that the world may have a testimony before them that's visual, that is real, that speaks to their heart. May you do something in us that only a fool would say, we did it. They would see the hand of God. This is what we desire. This is what we long for. This is what we want. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.